few minutes in the week. My prayer this morning is that for these 1-2 hours that we meet, Lord, let it be magnified into a glorious time through our week, through our month, in you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please open the eyes of our understanding and give us insight into the depths of your words. Let the words that we hear have power in our hearts to change us, to make us more like Jesus. This is our goal, as he is the firstborn amongst many brethren. We pray that we would look in the face of our Master and be changed into the likeness of our Master. Let your words not be confusing. Give us ears that hear. Give us hearts on which your words can be impressed. Give us minds that are willing to learn and to be changed. Above all, my Lord, I pray, be glorified in our midst. Be glorified in your church. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, over the last few weeks, we have been looking into the churches in the book of Revelation. We started with the church in Laodicea. We looked at that church, and we know that what it was known for was lukewarmness, in which the Lord said that he would rather they will be hot or cold, and that if they were not hot or cold, he will spew them out of his mouth. We looked at the church at Ephesus that did everything right. But for one thing, it was a loveless church. It had forgotten its first love, and the Lord asked them to return back to the first love. We looked at the church in Smyrna, one of the churches in the seven churches in Revelation, that the Lord didn't have anything to condemn them for, to reprove them of, to correct them about, but he had praise for them. This was the persecuted church. They were in the midst of persecution, and the Lord asked them to persevere, for even more persecution was still coming. And we saw how in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, there are things that buffet us as the church that causes us to grow. We looked at the church in Pergamum, which we called the compromising church. This was the church that had allowed the doctrines of Balaam, the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, started with the deeds of Balaam and now become the doctrine to be effected within the church. And today we're going to look at the examination of the church at Thyatira or Thyatira, whichever one is your own fancy. We look at the church in Thyatira, which the Lord came to them, and in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we'll start from verse 18. Revelation 2, from verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This morning, we're going to try to break down what we have read in this passage in Revelations about the church in Thyatira, and try to learn something about the state of the church in Thyatira, and you know, that important question: how does that apply to me in the church today? How does it affect me? What is this saying, you know, to me in the church of God, of the living God, in the day in which we now live? So it started to the angel of the church, and as we established in the beginning, the angel of the church is talking about like the pastor of the church, the overseer, or the caretakers of the church. So these letters were written to those who had oversight over all those churches. So that was the symbol of the emblem of the angel of the church. And it was a letter written by the Holy Spirit of what Christ was saying to his church in that time. So to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God. So we know that it's the Holy Spirit speaking, but the letter is from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, we know that is the person of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other parts of Revelation, it described it fully, in which he spoke like a person who was speaking with many waters. He had eyes like flames of fire. A double-edged sword came out of his tongue. So we know that this is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was writing to that church, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. And let us note something here, because you know, when we read about these churches, we would be mistaken if we think that the only things that the churches were typified by were the errors or the condemnation or the correction that the Lord Jesus Christ had for them. But a lot of these churches, they had things that they were doing right. And when I read these things, you know, what occurred to me was that the Lord Jesus Christ was very particular about every little detail concerning his church. He would not leave anything just for the people or the angels of the churches to do on their own. He was very particular. And it reminded me of that passage that says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a little bit of error for that little bit of error to percolate, to spread through the whole of the lump. And so in this, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, but even if everything was right, he wanted them clean, white as snow, without blemish. And you know that passage that says that he's coming for a bride that is without blemish, without faults. And we have to also be particular about these things that we are reading. Now, Thyatira as a church was known for love. I know your works. The first thing that was mentioned there was, I know your works, your love. Remember the church in Ephesus. As much as they did everything right, and the only thing that they had against them was that they had neglected their first love, they had forgotten their first love. They did everything right, but it wasn't known for, they were not known for their love. So the church in Thyatira, they were known for their love for the master. They were known for their service for the master. They were known for their faith in the master, and they were known for their patience. And if you remember quite well, a lot of these churches, something that ran through many of them was persecution, because they were living in the times of the Romans. And so they persevered, they were patient in the midst of tribulation. So this was no ordinary, small, infantile Jekuredi church. This was a church that was established, well established. This was a church that was doing right. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were of service to him. They were patient in tribulation. They had faith. And see what he said in the second half of that verse. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What that means is that what they were doing was increasing. The last is more than the first. The latter is more than the former. So in love, in service, in faith, in patience, they were increasing in these things. So this was no ordinary small church. They were doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But there was just one small blemish. And that is what made me understand that, you know, that small blemish, Jesus would not allow it just fester or be. He's coming for a church that is perfect. He's coming for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And we, as the children of God, we as the overseers of the church, we have to be careful about how he examines his church. And to be attentive to what he is attentive about. They did everything right in Thyatira, but for this thing. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow, you permit. You let that woman, Jezebel, you know, and, you know, we'll come to that aspect of Jezebel. Because I've had so many things in the church about the Jezebel spirits. You know, Jezebel, anybody that is controlling, any woman that is controlling the church, they will label her as the Jezebel spirit. But when I read this passage in Revelations, the first thing I did was go to the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the wife of Ahab, and see, okay, is this the same Jezebel, or is this the spirit of Jezebel that is being talked about? And in my study, one thing that occurred to me was that sometimes we have to look at the accounts and not make everything symbolic of something else. We have to, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was a devilish spirit, because she was one of the daughters, a high priestess of Baal. And the Bible did not talk about a Jezebel spirit, about the Jezebel of Thyatira. Indeed, and we'll get to that, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was a woman who was controlling, conniving, devilish. There was a time when her husband, Ahab, desired a field next to his palace that was owned by a man called Naboth. And Ahab asked Naboth, "Look, sell me this field or give me this field." And Naboth said that, "Look, this field has been in our family for generations. I cannot give it to you." And Ahab, being the king of Israel, began to sulk. And his wife saw that he was sulking. Is it because of Naboth? "Don't worry. You will get what you desired." And Jezebel wrote a letter to the elders of Israel, asking them to lift up Naboth, to praise Naboth, and then look for scoundrels, look for people who would accuse him falsely so that he will be stoned to death. And that happened. Naboth was stoned to death, and Ahab was able to get that field through his wife. And that was the Jezebel spirit. It was a controlling, conniving spirit. But this, the person of the Jezebel we're reading of in the book of Revelations It wasn't a controlling or conniving spirit like the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Yes, it might be the same spirit because it's the same devil behind both things. But we cannot look at Joseph of the Old Testament and want to compare that with Joseph of the husband of Mary. We cannot look at King Saul of the Old Testament and want to compare that with, you know, Saul that was called Paul in the New Testament. So we have to look at the people first in their merits. And if there's anything that merits a symbol of comparing them, we'll compare them. Now, I agreed for both of them, there was a spirit behind it. But there was nothing about a Jezebel spirit of this Jezebel. Because this Jezebel that was being talked about, remember this church in Thyatira was a sound church. It was a church that loved, that had faith, and that would not be a church that would easily have allowed a woman with a conniving, devilish spirit just come and be a part of the church. So there must have been something about this Jezebel that was being talked about that wasn't, that didn't come out immediately as, no, the spirit behind this is wrong. And I'll explain that. What do we know about this Jezebel? This Jezebel was a self-appointed and self-anointed prophetess. He said that in chapter 20, you have allowed this woman or that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So the Bible did not tell us, you know, how Paul will come anointed or appointed of the Lord Jesus Christ, called of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter will come. I was called, you know, I'm a servant of the Most High God. This Jezebel, she was the one who called herself a prophetess. She was self-appointed, self-anointed as a prophetess to teach. This woman taught within a sound church. No sound church seeing a woman with the spirit of the devil will allow her just come and teach within the church. So this was something that surreptitiously, insidiously, in a secretive way, crept into the church, and the angel of the church of Thyatira was unaware. A Jezebel would not have had any influence if the angel of the church did not give her a podium on which to minister. So as much as we read about the Jezebel, let's look at the larger picture of the angel of the church that was being written to. It was the angel of the church that allowed the practices and the teaching of Jezebel to come about. Now, let's read verse 21 and we'll come back to verse 20. And I gave her time to repent. There's no demonic spirit that is given time to repent. Demonic spirits are immediately cast out in the Bible. I gave Jezebel time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not. So what Jezebel was doing herself, which might not have been open to the angel of the church, to the pastor, to the overseers, was that she was practicing a form of sexual immorality in one way or the other. And these people, they allowed this prophetess. What do we know about prophecy? Prophecy is a very, very powerful office within the church of the Lord. And let's talk about that first of all. A prophet in the Old Testament, there was the office of a prophet. In the New Testament, there's what they call the gift of prophecy. There is similarity in both of them. The office of the prophets, the prophet was called into that office, like we read of Isaiah. Isaiah said in the year that Uzziah became, in the first year of Uzziah's reign, or was it in the first year of Uzziah's reign, that he saw the Lord. He saw himself as being unclean, and he was cleansed and began to be able to preach. The office, the person called into the office of a prophet does two things. The person foretells, and the person forthtells. A person who foretells will be a person who will speak about the future. Like Isaiah will say to the children of Israel, that because of your sins, the Lord will cause the Assyrians, your enemies, to take you captive. A time will come when the Babylonians will come, telling Hezekiah, when Hezekiah showed the king of Babylon all his wealth, his armory, the wealth within the temple, that just as you have showed them, they will come. They will capture your people. They will capture everything within the temple, and you will be taken as slaves to Babylon. So that is a prophet who is foretelling the future. That is one of the primary things the prophets of the Old Testament did. They foretold the future revealed to them by God. Now, how do we know they were prophets? There was only one examination for the prophet. If what a prophet said came true, you know it was a prophet. If what a prophet said did not come true, you know it's a false prophet. The second thing about the prophet, which we see a lot more in the New Testament, is that they foretold. That is, they were the voice of God to the church. And you will see a prophet will go, "Thus saith the Lord, this practice that you are doing is wrong. Repent of your sins." A prophet is in the New Testament is one. We saw that in the life of Paul. Paul was a prophet in the New Testament. Paul also exercised in the office of a prophet. The sad thing about the office and the gift of prophecy in the church today is that because we are so much in a need, in a want of wanting to know what is to be, the office of the gift of prophecy has been polluted, just like the gift of tongues have been polluted. The gift of prophecy has been polluted in the sense that in the modern church, syncretism has been mixed with the gift of prophecy. People now look at prophets as fortune tellers. They come to prophets to tell them the things that is going to happen in their lives in the future. They come to prophets to help me see what is going to come to pass. You know, is my marriage going to be all right in the future? Are my children going to be all right in the future? But this was not the primary gift of prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God gave the prophets to the church to mature, to perfect his church. All of the fivefold gifts of a teacher, of an evangelist, apostle, prophets, pastor, all of them are given for the maturation of his body, of the church. But that gift of prophecy has been turned into something else. And we see the same thing in the church in Thyatira, because a prophet that is able to do, you know, a little bit of thing that you show that you have power, people will flock after you. Even within the modern church, people call themselves apostles and prophets. You know, they do gymnastics, they do things, they will hire people to act. They will hire, you know, if you go on YouTube, you see many of them. A woman whose hand was somehow, and they will be doing like this, and the hand will be receding. There's a lot of false acting that is in the name of prophecy, because people want to see they want to see magic, basically. Any prophecy or prophets that doesn't make the children of God become holy, that doesn't make the children of God love God more, that doesn't turn the hearts of the children of God to the Father, is not a prophet of God. That is primarily the first thing that a prophet does. A prophet sees what is amiss within the church, analyzes, lets them know, so that the hearts of the people will be turned back to God. Not to tell people, "Oh, this is what will happen to you, this is what will happen to you." If what will happen to you will not make your heart turn back to God, it's a false prophet. Jezebel called herself a prophetess. She was self-anointed, self-appointed. And now, through her own sexual immorality, began to cause some within the church, not everyone, not the whole church in Thyatira. She made some, began to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and commit sexual immorality. Where did we read this before? Remember what we read about Balaam. How Balaam could not curse the children of Israel. And rather, knowing that God had blessed them, he gave Balak the plan to make the children of Israel cursed by God himself. by allowing the Moabite women to infiltrate into the camp of Israel. It's this same spirit that we see in Jezebel coming into the church. And who do we blame? We blame the overseers who are not perceptive, discerning enough to know that, look, these are devilish practices. But do we say we blame them? Hell, let us look and examine ourselves today. Let us look and examine the church today. How in the church, you know, one woman who has a gift of something, one man who has something brings a new doctrine within the church that makes the church compromise more than it should. Not more than it should, compromise at all, because the church should not compromise in any way. We see churches, you know, invent new ways of trying to preach the gospel, but waters down the gospel. We see men who are gifted with charisma invited because they have one new found thing or the other they want to preach. They are given a podium to preach. We are very careful who we invite to preach. And, you know, by and large, that is why we don't have a lot of people you see coming. We could have people every Sunday come to preach to us. But we are very careful because we know that what we have been building for years, it can take one day to destroy. It can take one person with a foul spirit, with a spirit that is not of God, to destroy. And we have learned our lessons. Because we have made some mistakes in that place before. And we have learned, and the Lord has helped us. But by and large, this woman, Jezebel, was one that was practicing sexual immorality and was causing some within the church to follow her practices. She was now teaching it. Teaching and seducing the servants of God to commit sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. If you want to know the thesis about food sacrificed to idols, write it down. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. Read it. Paul talks extensively about food sacrificed to idols. That was one of the biggest problems that the church in the first century had. That was because a lot of those churches, they were in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. A lot of those churches were in the north, in Syria. A lot of those churches were in Greece. And the practices of the culture around them at that time was one. They had temples like the Temple of Diana, which was a temple where they had idol worship. The Temple of Diana was one in which they had temple prostitutes. So part of the worship, part of the practices of worship was that the devotees of those religions, they would sleep with temple prostitutes, both male and female. So there was a lot of sexual deviancy that was part of the worship within the world. There were some places in which animals were offered unto those idols. And those animals that offered unto idol, the idols, part of your allegiance to that particular religion was that you will eat the food offered to those idols. They will tell you, we've offered this to this particular god. Partake of it. By your partaking of it, you are alleging that I am a part of you. The corollary of that is what we have in the New Testament. When you partake of the Holy Communion, what you are saying is that you are, your allegiance is to Christ and to Christ alone. So in the New Testament, we have the Holy Communion as Christians. We partake of the flesh, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had animals that they sacrificed to idols. And by you partaking of it, your allegiance is to those idols. And so Paul was very, very vehement about and was very forceful in his teaching. These particular things that you see in the world, in the churches within the world, sorry, in the idol worship within the world, sleeping with temple prostitutes, all forms of orgies and sexual deviancy, it is not to enter within the church. It is not to be within the church. When you come, many of you, you have been in those practices. You are now born again. You cannot return to those practices. Many of you have eaten those food offered to those idols. You cannot return to offering, to eating those food offered to those idols. So Paul thought about it. And this woman, Jezebel, was luring the servants of God into the practices that they had left behind. Brothers and sisters, how does that affect us? What practices have we left behind when we came to be born again? That pastors that we have invited to preach the gospel are luring us back into. We might not have, you know, idols in our world today as effigies that we bow down to and worship. They're idols of pleasure. They're idols of sports. They're idols of politics. They're idols of money. They're idols of sex in our own generation. What practices are we bowing down to? Are pastors coming to teach us that, you know, to be blessed, to have money wealth, to be hungry for riches, to be hungry for monetary wealth? That is what it means to be blessed of God. Jezebel was teaching them at that time, look, yes, you are Christians. There's no difference between the practices of sexual immorality. You can eat food offered to idols. God permits everything. There's nothing wrong with it. So it was, Thyatira became a church that was tolerant to practices that had been left in the world. Do we, in our church, and I'm speaking generally as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've left nightclubs, but are we still trying to promote the spirit of going to a nightclub in the practices of the church? We have left sexual immorality in our dressing in church. Are we as pastors, by not speaking against certain things, promoting the spirit that was evoked in deviant sexual practices in the world? The church has been called to be separate from the world. That is the primary thing that we as Christians have been called. We've been called out of the world to be separate. To be separate. That is what it means to be holy. A people, a peculiar people, a cut above the rest, not a cut like everyone else. We have been called to be a people that are separate unto God. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he told them to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might come and worship me. Let my people go out of Egypt that they might be a people separated unto me. This call is still a call to the church in the day in which we live. We are meant to be a people that are separated unto God. If the practices that we are known for are the practices that the world is known for, what difference is there? We memorize it, we've said it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that is all that is in the world. Are we evoking the same lust by practices within the church? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. The pride of life. In what have we separated ourselves and been like God? Daniel, when we read of him, he was taken as a slave. Daniel was from a royal family. Daniel was from an elevated family. Because when we read the book of Daniel, when we compare it to what was written in Isaiah, we know that the first wave of the people who were taken, they were not the ordinary people. They were not the lower class. They took the royalty. They took the upper echelon of society. That is the people they took to Babylon. So we know that Daniel was from a royal family. He was from an upper class family. But he was a man with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who served God with all they had. They were given the delicacies of the king of Babylon. But because they had separated themselves, they said, we will not partake of these things. There are so many things that we as Christians, we by choice, we say, because this is going to defile me, I have been made separate from it. I will not defile myself with these practices, with these things. This was what Jezebel was luring the people in. So much for that. I wrote something here. The issue of Thyatira was not so much what Jezebel did, but much more about what the pastor permitted. She would not have had influence if she did not get a podium from the pastor. Many pastors are allowing practices just so that the pews will be filled. Just so that the pews will be filled. They are allowing practices that do not make the people of God separate from the world. They are allowing practices that are bringing Jezebel back into the church in our modern times. May the Spirit of God enable us to see what we tolerate in our own midst that leads us away from God. Now, let's go on. God said that, in verse 22, indeed I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Sometimes sin leads to physical death. How do we know that? It says here, Christ himself says that he will cause her to go into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her. In the next verse, I will kill her children with death. We also know in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about the Holy Communion, those who did not discern the body of the Lord, that just came, you know, he said some of them, they came to the Holy Communion table, they did not wait for others. They were already drunk before Holy Communion started. Some of them had already eaten the food. They did not wait for anybody else. So they did not take the table of the Lord as something holy. They just took as something profane, something ordinary. You come to the table, yes, you drink wine, you're already drunk. And he said that because of that, some of them slept. That is, some of them are already dead. If we do not discern the body of the Lord, if we do not discern the practices of the Lord, some of the sins we partake in can lead to death, physical death. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. God doesn't just look at our practices. He searches our hearts. He searches our minds. Verse 24, now to you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. And this is how we know that it wasn't the whole church that this thing has spread to. But so that this lump of Jezebel, of immorality, of food sacrifice to idols, so that it doesn't now spread through the whole church in Thyatira, Christ was telling them now about the practices that he hated. He said that there were some who did not have that doctrine, who had not known the depths of Satan, as they say. And this also gives some inkling into the practices of Jezebel. You know, many years ago, there was this fad, well, it wasn't a fad, but it was this woman called Mary Baxter, who wrote a book called, He Came to Set the Captives Free. You know, it became the raging thing in the church then. I bought all his books, I read all the books. There was a time when she came to London to give a talk, made myself available at the talk. You know, I went to the talk. Later on, as I grew as a Christian, and I examined that book more thoroughly, He Came to Set the Captives Free, I saw that a lot of what that book talked about was trying to talk about the kingdom of Satan, the practices in the kingdom of Satan, the demons within the kingdoms of Satan, the hierarchies within the kingdom of Satan. It glorified what we saw in the kingdom of Satan more than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It gave undue attention to the things of Satan than I saw to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you know, analyzed everything, talked about when we see graffiti, the kind of spirits that the demons, that the watchers and all this. Ah, I swallowed up those books. But when, as I grew as a Christian, I saw, you know, yes, it talks about the depths of Satan. But is that what we as Christians are called to know about? And there are pastors today who are doing the same thing. They will tell you the names of demons that you haven't read of in the Bible. They will tell you the minutiae of the operations of the kingdom of Satan. But all we see is just a glorification and an undue attention to the power of Satan, what Satan can do. And when I see many times, the Lord doesn't always open the eyes of his servants to see the victory he has given them in the spiritual world. The eyes of the evil one and his minions, they are open to see the spiritual world. But the Lord doesn't need us to need our eyes to be open to the spiritual world. Sometimes he will, like the servant of Elisha was. But by and large, he doesn't. He just gives us the victory. Daniel, when he was praying, his eyes were not open to what was happening in the spiritual world until the angel came and told him what was happening in the spiritual world. But he told them, look, you didn't need to know, because the victory was, from the moment you began to pray, your prayer was answered. The victory had already been given. Brothers and sisters, those all the books I bought, I burnt them. I burnt them. They are useless. We don't need to know about the kingdom of Satan. All we need to know about, like Brother Dako, you know, told us many times, when you want to know the original, they don't give you all the fakes there are for you to begin to see, okay, how do I recognize the fake? No, focus on the original. And as you focus on the original, as you focus on Christ, when the difference comes, because you know the original so well, you'll be able to spot a fake. When you focus on Christ, you don't need to know how the operations of the kingdom of Satan are. You don't need to know the name of any demon. The apostles did not know the name of any demon. Christ did not tell us the name of demons. He just spoke, and his command was obeyed. And that is the word he has given us. He said that what the power he has given us, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we set loose on earth is set loose in heaven. The authority he has given us is in his name, not in our own name. It's in his name that we will cast out demons. They will have to be obedient to us. We do not need to know their names. We do not know how they operate. We do not know their rank within the kingdom of Satan. Know Jesus. Jesus was saying to the church in Thyatira in verse 24, because you guys, some of you, you have not colluded with what was happening with the teachings of this Jezebel. Now I say to you and to the rest of Thyatira, as many of you as you don't do this doctrine, you don't have this doctrine, you don't do these practices, you don't know the depths of Satan, as they say, those who do it, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till the end. Hold fast. New Covenant Church, hold fast what you have. Don't go about seeking every new fad that comes. Don't go about seeking every new pastor or prophet or apostle that comes into town to seeking their, COVID has disallowed that for now. Hold fast to what you have as the truth. Don't pursue every new fad that comes. Fads, they will come, they will go. Return to sender is what we have today. It will come, it will go. They are all new fads. The only fad that is going to last for all eternity is Jesus. Jesus. That is the only one. Hold fast to what you have till I come. And then he said, he has said this in every church, or to every church he said it. He who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. In others, I will give this, I will give that. To whom, whoever overcomes. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us as his church into, to become overcomers within his church. What does it mean to overcome? Overcome means to master, means to conquer, means to surpass, to defeat, to overwhelm. What are we overcoming? as the children of God. One, and this is not an exhaustive list, you can add your own to it. Christ has called us to overcome self. Christ has called us to overcome self, self-indulgences, self-love. Everything that pertains to self, everything that we can say, when we put self in it, we become selfish, thinking about self alone. We have to overcome it till we become selfless. Less of self, more of what Christ has called us into. We overcome self. We overcome the world. That is why we memorize that scripture. We meditate on that scripture. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We overcome the world. We overcome the devil. We have an enemy who is after our souls, but he has called us to overcome the devil. The Bible tells us that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion. There's only one lion. That lion is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he purports, you know, he fakes it like he's a lion. You know how, I don't know if you've ever seen a small kitten wanting to fight a lion. But because you know that you can't be like the lion, you have to shout as loud as you can so that you want to make the lion afraid. But the children of God, they have the lion behind them. He's like a roaring lion. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion, but we have the lion behind us. He has called us to overcome the devil. He has called us to overcome sin. Everything that pertains unto life and to godliness, God has given to us. He has removed the sin nature. That is what it means to be born again. Now, the vestiges of that old nature, which we might still see from time to time, that is what we now walk to overcome. An elephant that has been shackled for 20 years, when you leave the shackle tied with a twine, it will still not want to shake loose because it's been held bound. And Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, we should reckon ourselves dead to trespasses. We should reckon ourselves. Yes, we had a nature that lived according to the dictates of our will. We had a nature that lived according to the dictates of the flesh, of ourself. But now that we have the power of God, which is what the grace of God is, the grace of God has come to teach us to live right. The grace of God has come to give us the power to do what we were not able to do before. Before we were born again, we didn't have the power not to sin. A person who is not born again is like telling the person not to sin. It's like telling a lion or a tiger, look, vegetables are better for you than the meat you are eating. Yes, we know vegetable is better, but it doesn't have the nature to overcome not eating meat. That's what it means to tell a sinner to stop sinning. You cannot stop sinning until there's a power given to you from outside of you that breaks the power of sin within you. A sinner sins because he's a sinner. But we have been given the power of God to overcome sin. So don't let anybody tell you that you cannot overcome sin. You can. That is what it means to be an overcomer. We have been called to overcome sin. We have been called to overcome false doctrines within the church. Paul talked about the Berean church, that they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because whatever they were taught, they went back and searched the scripture to see whether what Paul, as anointed a man as Paul was, whether what he said, whether they were true. Guess what, brothers and sisters? In the church today, one Baba or Gio, one master or leader of the church will say something. People will say, yes, they will never question anything. How many Gios are bigger than Paul in the spirit? And Paul said he will say something, these people will still go back to check it. One M-O-G says something. We take it hook, line, and sinker. We do not go back to search, is it true? Is it according to the word of God? Is it what God himself has said? Brothers and teachers, sisters, not teachers, teachers and sisters also. In the church today, there is a form of Christianity, I call it ironic Christianity, that be practiced. I call it ironic Christianity. Because people who do not want to take the time to search the scriptures themselves, they will always come back to Aaron, man of God, to help them pray to God, to help them seek God, to help them talk to God, for God, so that the man of God can lay hands on them and pray for them. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you do not search what this man of God is saying, whether it is true, whether what Brother Bumi is saying is true, if you don't search it, you are practicing ironic Christianity. If you ask Brother Pumi to come and pray for you and you do not at any time make efforts to seek God yourself for God to speak into your own matter, you are practicing ironic Christianity. We have been given the power to know God, to know God ourselves. That was why that veil was torn apart, that the place where only Aaron could enter once a year, everybody now has access. We all have access to our Father. What Aaron, what the pastor does today, is stand. Look, if you want to see Jesus, that is where he is. Oh. That is how you get there. Oh. But I don't stand as, if you want to see Jesus, come through me. Talk to me first. I will talk to Jesus, and I'll give you the answer of Jesus. That is not how it happens in the New Testament. Teachers, prophets, apostles, we all point to Christ. We lead people to Christ and let them now go through. We do not become a medium between God and the people. I want to speak also, because of what we've learned about these doctrines, to the young adults amongst us. Because you young adults, you know, my darling Tobies, Tosins, my darling Tennies, Mitsuns, Romokes, Kiki, Eniolas, all of you, don't be mad at me if I didn't mention your name, so that don't let that become something else. But you know, I love all of you. In your own generation, and mark my words, you are going to see a lot of this tolerance, which was what this church of Thyatira, what became their own Achilles heel, what was their own mistake, what was their own problem, what had to be dealt with. They tolerated the practices of Jezebel. They tolerated the teachings of Jezebel. In the church today, and as you guys, as you grow, as you become your own people as adults, as you, the Lord might lead you to different churches, but as you go, be very vigilant of tolerance. When they talk about tolerance, what is tolerance? In the modern church, tolerance talks about what they call inclusiveness. It was from that inclusiveness we have what they call the seeker-sensitive movement. Come as you are. The Lord, yes, says the same thing. Come as you are. But the message doesn't end there. The message is not remain as you are. Come as you are, because there is a Christ who can wash you and make you clean. Who can lead you to the place of repenting of your sin, seeing yourself as a sinner, and coming to know the Lord and walking in his ways. The message in the church today is now turning from separate yourselves from the world to let everybody come in, let's include everyone. And soon, the practices will be like the practices of the world. There was a time in America, in the Western world, where there was something called gender dysmorphia. Gender dysmorphia was characterized or was in the medical text said to be a mental illness that needed to be treated. Because of the deviant practices of the world, it has been removed from medical literature as a mental illness that needs to be treated. And it is now entered within the church as a practice that we should embrace, that should be tolerated. Slowly, to the tolerant church, to the undiscerning church. And I'm speaking to you young adults because you are going to see that more and more. You already seen it in your own generation where you can discuss this in your classes. What does the Bible say about tolerating homosexuality in the church? Is it right? Because now, in some churches, they're saying, we bless homosexual marriages because anybody can love whoever you want to love. Christ loved everybody. Yes, Christ loved everybody. But Christ did not tolerate any sin. What he called a sin is what we call sin. Because this inclusiveness also leads to the second thing, which we call the inerrancy of Scripture or the absolute authority of the Word of God. When we talk about the absolute authority of the Word of God, it means whatever God says is a sin, is a sin. Whatever God says is what I will do. So I am not the law unto myself. It's what the Bible tells me that I will do. There was a time when God called Israel as his own tool of judgment to the nations, when he will tell them, kill everyone, both young, both old, both male, both female. To our own ears and ears in the Western world, we might think, oh, that is a barbaric practice. He's not telling us to do the same today. In the world back then, and he didn't tell any other nation, it was only the Jews he called to do that, to be his judgment tool to the nations. And so if God said that was right for the Jews to do, that is absolutely right. Because God is absolutely right. Now, to us today, in the book of Romans, read it, chapters 1 and 2. He said that there are people who they knew God, but they did not honor God in their own minds. They saw all that God had done and said they still said that there was no God. And because they did not want to honor God, because they would rather worship the created things than worship the Creator, God had given them over to a depraved mind. That they would do what was fitting in their own mind, in their bodies. That men will burn for men, women will burn for women. What the Bible says is that these things that we see around us are the results of God's judgment. Not that God will judge them. Mm-mm. God has already judged. That is why we're seeing it. The church is now saying we include God's judgment and we bless it. Sexual lifestyles, sexual choices, sexual orientations that are contrary to the word of God, that are contrary to what God has said. The church says, people say, we include them. We bless them. Anybody can love anybody they want. It was a mental disease. Now it's come mainstream. Brothers and sisters, it might not be in our generation, but let me tell you where it ends up. Because, yes, LGBTQ, put any alphabet you want behind it. That is what is being practiced today, right? The people who are pedophiles are now advocating for their own rights that pedophilia should be removed from the law as a crime. So that a man can sleep with any child, even an infant, if they like. That is the natural progression of this thing that we are seeing. And I can tell you where it will end up eventually. Where it will end up eventually will be on TV. We are seeing people kissing themselves, men kissing men, women kissing men. We might begin to say the same thing on TV with animals. Because people who will not honor God in their hearts, in their conscience, in their minds, when God gives people over to a depraved mind, the depravity is what will make them animals themselves. So there will be no difference between man and animals. So what Darwin said, God said he created man in his own image. Darwin said that man is an animal. In essence, God is an animal. So what Darwin said and what we are seeing practicing in the world is what the world will now be led to. That men who are created in the image of God themselves will become animals who do the practices of animals and who do those practices with animals. If we are not discerning and see the trend of things, we will be caught up in the same. We'll be caught up in what the world is calling this inclusiveness, what is already happening within the church. In the Catholic Church, now they have Bless Your Animal Day. It's happening. Bless Your Animal Day. The next thing, apart from inclusiveness, you know, is that biblical doctrine, soundness in biblical practices will be shunned for experiential feelings. It is no longer what does the Bible say? Is the Bible absolute truth? How do I feel? How does it make me feel? That is what we are coming to. If it doesn't make me feel right, then I'll look for what makes me feel right and I will do those practices. Doctrine is very important. Bible, and this is what we're seeing, Bible is no longer the basis of absolute truth, but a reference for illustrations. That's what we're seeing in the church today. Bible is no longer absolute truth, but a reference for illustrations, a reference for motivation, a reference for inspiration, a reference for principles for a better life. The question, is Christ the only way? Is repentance a necessity to be with Christ? When we talk about doctrine, you know, we don't have sermons on doctrine, but there are certain teachings we're teaching ourselves. And that is part of what we are saying. Within, you know, the Church of Oprah Winfrey said that there are many ways to God. Christ is just one way. It's already happening. That it was Joel Osteen, I will call out the name, that was interviewed some time ago. And they asked him point blank, is Christ the only way to God? He could not say an emphatic yes. Said that everybody will have to find their own way. The way he has seen is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, in the book of Acts of Apostles, he says that there is no other way. There's no other way to the Father but through Christ Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one way. And it's through that man, Jesus Christ. That is the person that we preach. Doctrine, absolute truth, was Christ born of a virgin. This thing where we're seeing is not new. You know, doctrine was being thrown out of the window in the early church. That was what caused them to have what they call the Council of Nicaea, from which we have the Nicene Creed, from which they coined doctrine in their liturgy. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in the Son of God. You know, that's it, coined the doctrine, what they believed in. Do we believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Do we believe in the sinlessness of Christ? Do we believe in the holiness of Christ and him calling us to holiness? Do we still believe in eternal judgments? Do we believe in the inerrancy of scriptures? No matter how much the biblical scholars will try to find one thing that is wrong with the scriptures or the other here, do we believe that the scriptures are inerrant? That truth is absolute? And young adults, I'm calling you and challenging you to this, to discuss it amongst yourselves. Because what is being advocated for now, and I'm not saying that there's any problem with it, but if it doesn't have the basis of absolute truth, doctrinal truth, we will just see ourselves fighting battles that are not of the Lord. They are calling for social justice today. Yes, there's nothing wrong with social justice. Many of you young ones, that is what you'll see your friends calling, social justice. But from that social justice, does it mean that repentance from sin is not a cardinal truth of social justice? Does social justice mean inclusiveness to do whatever you want to do? You have to find the truth for yourselves. And what I'm telling you now is Christ is that truth. If our social justice is not on the foundation of the absolute truth of the Bible, we will not be no better for those who are just fighting a cause that has no basis in the kingdom of God. Doctrine cannot be replaced with social action, social justice. It has to be founded on a foundation of everything. It has to be founded on the foundation of biblical absolute truth, absolute biblical truth, and everything we do and advocate for emanates from this. We have been called to live separate lives. We have been called to live holy lives. We have been called to live lives that are based on the absolute authority of the Word of God. We have been called to overcome. The question is, do we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church? No matter where the world goes, the world has been going its own way for centuries. The Word of God has always stood. Within the Catholic Church, they had the doctrine of purgatory, which is not within the Word of God, which was brought into the Catholic Church. It did not stand. There have been many doctrines that have come and gone. There have been many fads that have come and gone. There have been many men and women that have come and gone. There's only one thing that has stood secure over time. God, His Word, is the truth. If we stand on it, we will not err. And He will make us overcomers till the very end. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, today we see tolerance for so many things. The world calling for tolerance, the church calling for tolerance. We see an admixture of tolerance, inclusiveness, sin, lasciviousness, everything just being mixed together, with nothing based on the absolute truth of Your Word. Make us discerning, Lord, we pray, to be able to sift away the wheat from the chaff. Fads will come, they will go. And as much as many within the churches today are tolerating fads that have come, that will eventually go, but we are left with a damaged, a loveless, a compromising church. Help us to discern that we will stand on Your truth, that we would live for Your truth. Lord, we might still struggle with our own weaknesses, but we do not struggle deceiving ourselves and calling what is wrong right. All we do is that we pray for Your strength to be able to overcome sin, self, the devil, the world, to be able to overcome everything You overcame, and You have been given a place at the right hand of Your Father, a place of authority. Jesus, make us overcomers that we might be seated and enthroned with You at the very end. Help us to stand, we pray. There are many things that will come in sheep wolves, in sheep's clothing. There will be many things that will come couched in what is right, but deep down, it leads us to error. We pray, deliver us from such insidious things, O Lord. Our desire is to live in the way that is right before You. Our desire is to live separated lives. And we pray that You will help us to be such in Your kingdom. Amen.